Psalm 119, commencing at verse 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. For I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands.
Well, as we come to the end of our slow and steady journey through Psalm 119, a question keeps coming to my mind as I look at the psalmist and as I read the psalm. And the question is this: what does the normal Christian life look like? Is the psalmist an ordinary Christian, as it were? Or should we be expecting something different? The preacher's privilege is to slow down as he reads the Bible. We study carefully and slowly. And I'm sure I've read Psalm 119 many times over the course of my Christian life, but I don't think I've ever really noticed before how it ends. A psalm that is so full of confident declarations of love for God's word and obedience to God's rules, his laws, his statutes, ends with this very familiar image in verse 176. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. I've strayed like a lost sheep. It's hardly the picture of victory that you might expect. I've strayed. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. But here, I think, is the normal Christian life. You and I know this. We err. We stray. We desperately need the Lord's help. We need him to seek us, to hold us, to rescue us. But we have not forgotten his commands. It's not as if we're like unbelievers, charging through life with no reference for God. But even so, we do err. We do stray. We do constantly depend on his grace. If you've stayed with us through this whole series, you'll know that this is a constant theme of the song. This is life lived under the music of grace. And these last two stanzas are full of highs and lows, just like the normal Christian life. So let's take a closer look and see what encouragement we can find. At the beginning of verse 161, the psalmist is still in trouble. Rulers persecute me without cause. Have we really made no progress since Colin's sermon way back in February? Well, yes and no. This is the normal Christian life. We've been through highs and joys, yes, but there's still difficulty. There's still opposition. There's still persecution. And here, it's the rulers who are doing the persecuting. I don't know how you normally respond to those in authority. I've got something of an independent streak, but I do generally try to respect those in authority. But there are certain circumstances where we can all be quite awed by shows of strength and power. But what makes the psalmist tremble? Not the rulers with their vicious persecution. No, my heart trembles at your word. It's God's word that he trembles before. Here is that God-centered perspective that has saturated the psalm. He fears God, not man. What's the worst rulers can do? As one pastor put it, he does not fear the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but he stands in awe of the one who casts soul and body into hell. How I long for more of this perspective in my life. How easy it is to be fearful of things about which we need not fear. Root us in your word, Lord. May, as verse 162 say, may I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Is that a great image? Calvin nails it when he says, spoil is thrice welcome, for it is found at a time of victory, it is of great value, and it is unexpected. That's how God's promise often comes to us. In a world that is so bleak and challenging, and at the moment which contains so much uncertainty and insecurity, God's promise comes with a ring of hope and joy. I wonder, is that your experience? Whatever we believe in theory about the Bible, the joy that we have in God's promises is a pretty clear indicator of what's really going on in our hearts. Our delight in God's promise shows the value that we place upon it. In fact, that's such a key emphasis of this stanza and the psalm to some extent, that it's going to be our first point. Here it is. Present delight in God's word of promise. That's how I'm summarising this first stanza. Present delight in God's word of promise. I've chosen those words very carefully because fundamentally God's word is a word of promise. It's future orientated. It gives plenty of wisdom for how to live now, yes, but the true glories that we find in God's word are the promise of glory. The best is yet to come. We live in the present, mindful of the future. So, in a world full of lies, which the psalmist detests, he says in verse 163, he loves God's truthful, life-giving word. It gives him cause to praise God. 7 times a day, he says in 164. I don't think, you know, he means he literally counts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, I think it's a way of saying all through the day. While he's commuting to the temple or while he's doing the washing up at home, he sings God's praises because he knows that God's promises are so good. These promises give him peace and security. As it says in verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. He's waiting, verse 166, or you could translate that hoping, it's the same word, waiting and hoping for God's salvation. And in the present time, as he's waiting and hoping, he's delighting in all God's commands and statutes. I think there's a challenge here for all of us. Not least because we have an even clearer vision of the promise and the glory of God's word than he did. Because in Christ we have such wonderful promises for the future. And through the Spirit's work, we have such wonderful assurance in the present. So let's pray for this heart within us, that we might grow in present delight in God's word of promise. So, living joyfully now in the light of God's promises for the future is a big part of the normal Christian life. But I'm so glad that the psalm doesn't stop there, because it's not the whole of the normal Christian life. And the final stanza goes from the depths to the heights and everywhere in between. So have a look with me at verse 169. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. He is the psalmist at desperate prayer, at crying out for help, for understanding, for deliverance. May my supplication come before you, he says, verse 170. Deliver me according to your promise. There are times when we feel these needs more than others. These needs for understanding, these needs for deliverance. But I can tell you that these are both pretty regular prayers for me. Help me understand, Lord. Keep me on track. Keep me safe. The idea of the word understanding here is not just sort of, you know, fill my head with information and more knowledge. This is about being changed inside. This is a cry for God to be working in our hearts. When I first read the next two verses, I thought the psalmist was praising God, but he's actually asking for help to praise God. Verse 171, may my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. He knows what God has done. He knows what God is like, and he still needs God's help to praise. Praise is not natural to us. It's a work of God's Spirit in us. I wonder how often we ask God for that kind of help. Do we think we can just sort of stir up praise in our hearts ourselves? What a great prayer these verses would be to pray before we gather to worship on a Sunday. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. But then straight away he's back to crying out for help. 173, may your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. And then in the next verse, he's longing again for salvation. It's a future orientation that reminds me of the previous stanza. But it's these last two verses which are my favourite. 175, let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Excuse me. Here is the recognition of minute by minute dependence on God. I need you so to keep me so that I can praise you. It's your word which feeds me, which sustains me, which reorientates me when I get sort of too sucked into the world around me. Man cannot live by bread alone, says Jesus. I need you to sustain me by your word. I need you to keep me so that I can keep praising you. I've strayed, so I need you to seek me. It's a picture of our total dependence on Jesus. We've got his word. We might even be able to remember parts of it, but we keep getting it wrong. We keep getting distracted. We keep straying. But how wonderful to have a good shepherd who always seeks us and always shows us love and mercy. So I've summarised this stanza as present dependence on God's word of grace. Present dependence on God's word of grace. In so many ways, it's the same point as the first. Excuse me. But it reminds me that even my delighting in God's promise is dependent on his grace. The longer I go on in the Christian life, the more I realise that this is the whole Christian life. Present dependence on God's word of grace. Which of us hasn't had that experience of coming out of a Christian meeting, or maybe coming back from a Christian conference or a camp, inspired and full of lofty delight in the wonder of the gospel, and then within minutes come back to the earth with a crash, finding ourselves speaking unkindly or bad-temperedly to a family member, or lusting after someone who's not your spouse, or finding covetous thoughts in your heart, or whatever it is for you? Are you ever surprised by how quickly our minds can shift from the glories of the gospel to the ugliness of our sin? I've long had a theory that sanctification, growth in holiness, is not so much about getting rid of the sin from our hearts as it is about a growing recognition of our complete dependence on Jesus. Do you see what I mean? Rather than finding that our heart is more and more pure, we're just more and more consciously, minute by minute, aware of our complete dependence on Jesus. And as we depend on him, so we find that we live for him. If that's not the case, then otherwise the temptation is to stand with the Pharisee and boast of our strength. Lord, how much better I'm doing now than before. When in reality, I think we always stand with the tax collector, crying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise God for the hope of the gospel. Praise God for strength made perfect in weakness. Praise God for present delight in God's word of promise and present dependence on God's word of grace. Amen.